If you'd like to find your place in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and the title of tonight's message is Together. The word together is found in 469 verses in the Bible, and it's mentioned 484 times in the Bible itself. Sometimes it's just repeated twice in the same verse, and the first time you come to that word together, it's right there in Genesis when God brought the seas together. And they brought them into one place. And so there's much to say in the Bible about being together. And as a matter of introduction, I would just like to point out there's some things that we cannot do together. That there's just some things that cannot be done together. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 that, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, many people, which this is sad, but many people will part ways in a relationship because they say that they are no longer compatible. They can't live together because they're no longer compatible. And I don't agree with that, and neither does the Lord. But because they're no longer agreed, they choose to part ways. People will leave a church because they do not agree with this or that. And most of the time, it's not because of Bible doctrines or the Bible itself, but because they just disagree with the way something is taking place. Most of the time, you know, it's more of a personal thing than it is, you know, something that a doctrinal thing, if you would. The church at Philippi here in Philippians, Paul's writing the church at Philippi, and is a pretty good church. But there were some people there that couldn't get along. They couldn't agree. They had a disagreement, if you would. They weren't together. And Paul tells them, I need you to settle that. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2 is where you find that. But Philippians 4:2, it says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That they weren't agreed. They had a disagreement. They were not getting along. They were not together, if you would. But you see, right here is the issue. There was only one church at Philippi. They didn't have the option like we do here in the United States that, you know, if you disagree with something or you can't get along with somebody in the church, you can just run off to another church because there's one about every three or four blocks. They didn't have that option here in Philippi. And that's why Paul says, hey, you need to get this matter settled. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving here does not imply fighting against each other. Hey, he's not saying, hey, we need to be in one mind and fighting against each other. No, it means striving together. That means working together, fighting together for the faith of the gospel. You know, since I've been here in Myrtle Beach, been right at 2 years now, and I've had outsiders from our church criticize the fact that we have a 1:30 afternoon service. And I'm telling you, they just can't get over it. They don't really like it. I've heard others who used to come here say, well, hey, I just could not get over the fact that they had a 1:30 service. And really, it just really bothers them so bad that they just disagree, and we can't walk together because they can't get over that certain fact. And they all but condemn me for something that was already taking place before I even become the pastor. And it makes no difference how I try to explain the why and the why nots. They're just bound to disagree. And we just can't walk together. You know, I cannot walk or be agreed with someone that uses another Bible other than the King James Bible in the English language. I can't link myself with them in the name of doing something for Christ or for the Lord because it's just not right. Matter of fact, it's a sin for me to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to find your place there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, We'll begin reading in verse 14. The Bible's very clear on this subject. It says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," and underline this verse here, verse 17, "wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You cannot be walking with your King James Bible and be walking with someone else who is using the NIV or the New King James or the ASV or the ESV or the ABC or the XYZ. You just can't do it. You know, we can't just hold hands with everybody and in the name of Jesus and sing Kumbaya. It's just not what we're called to do. The Bible says, "Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." You know, this contemporary crowd, they encourage everyone, "Well, let's just all meet together. Let's all get underneath the same umbrella here and just work together because, you know, in the end, we're all worshiping the same God." But right here is where the difference applies. Spirit and truth. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And this is where truth is so important. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." We're going to have to line up with the truths from God's Word in order to be able to worship the Lord like He requires. You see, like it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there, it said that there's no communion with light and darkness. I want to cut off a set of lights here, and I want you to notice the difference. I want you to notice the difference that when light, there's no communion between light and darkness. When you bring the contemporary music and the contemporary ideology into a service, hey, there's not more light, there's less light. Because you see, there's no communion with light and darkness. And so therefore, you can tell immediately there's a difference. But people said, "Oh, we need this new age music. You know, we just need this more modern music. We need to modernize our worship service. And oh, it'll bring more people in." But right here's the problem. It brings in more darkness. It don't bring in more light. It brings in more darkness because it's further and further away from the truth. Christian families have allowed more darkness into their homes than ever before. And the internet is partially to blame. There's so much good stuff on the internet, but there's so much bad stuff as well. There's bad stuff on the TV. You turn on these religious channels on the TV, and my goodness, that there's very few good things on there. And it's not because there's more darkness in the world today. It's not because the world's getting darker. No, the world's always been dark. No, there's just less light because Christian homes have they've turned the lights off in their life, in their home. If I left the light off, you know, before long, you'd just get used to it. You'd get used to the fact that there's less light here. Before long, you wouldn't even notice. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people are today. They've gotten used to the darkness because they've cut the lights off in their life. But you know what? There's a danger to that. Because then it becomes a new normal. And then we settle. We settle for less truth. But yet God says we can't worship Him unless it's in spirit and in truth. No wonder Jesus had a lot to say to those seven churches. over in Revelations, especially the five of them there. You know, if we leave the light off long enough, you know what's going to happen? We're just going to get used to it. And we're just going to keep on operating, thinking everything's all right. If we cut off another light now, this right here is what happens when you start taking biblical standards. When you start taking them out of your life, you start taking them out of your church. You know, because they're associated with being old fashioned. They're associated with, you know, us not keeping up with the times, not understanding, you know, that everything has changed here. But oh wow, we better be careful. You know, that's what happened, like I said, to those five churches. There in Revelations, they got used to some things. They got used to some of them having that doctrine of Balaam there, you know, and things like that. And then others had lost their first love. And that, man, they were operating. They were going. They were doing things. But they got used to less light. Jesus told them, you better repent. Or else. He said, I'm going to come and deal with it. You know what? Every generation has been given the responsibility to be right, to get it right, to do it right. You know, it was about 200 years plus after Jesus wrote these letters to the churches at Ephesus and the other there that Ephesus wound up falling off the radar. There's been many people that came and they came and went through Ephesus. But somebody did not get it right. God was so merciful to them, and may the Lord be merciful to us. They maybe couldn't have changed the past when the letter was written there. But my goodness, they could have got a hold of the truth and worshiped the Lord in truth. They could have repented and returned to their first love. But you know what? It's our job to make sure that we're walking together and in agreement with God. We can cut the lights back on now. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness. We shouldn't want any darkness in our life because he's called us out of it. He wants us to be in the light. He says we're chosen. He says we're royal. He says we're holy. We're a peculiar people. Because all that we are in Christ, we should show forth his praises. There's this certain things that we cannot do with others simply because we're saved. And we don't walk according to the course of this world. We're on the narrow way. We're not on that broad way that leadeth to destruction. There's just some things that we cannot do together. But thank God there are some things that we can do together. Turn to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. Psalms 34. And like I said, there's over 400 verses where that word together is. And we're not going to hit all of them. We're just going to hit a few. But here's some things that we can do together. And I trust it'll encourage you tonight. In Psalms 34 and verse 3, it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's some things here that we can do. We can magnify the Lord with me. And you got to pay attention there. That's speaking of togetherness there. Let's magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Together. Guess what? You can't do that online. You just can't do it. You're there by yourself. Online, you cannot do that with me. We can't do that with us. You can tune in, and I thank God for everybody that does tune in and listen to our messages, and I trust it'll help you. But hey, God expects us to magnify him, the Lord, and exalt his name, and he wants us to do that together. Thank God for the church. Where we can meet together and exalt his name together. And he's worthy to be exalted. Hey, whether one person comes in and they've had the worst week they've ever had in their life, then another person walks in and he's had the best week that he's ever had in his life, both of these people can come together and exalt him. Look over at Psalms 102. Psalms 102. Psalms 102 and verse 22. It says, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms, and this is what they can do together to serve the Lord. Oh my, what can we do together? We can serve Him together. You see, it's through the church that we serve Him. It's through the church that you can get in and you can get involved serving Him. Hey, we get involved serving Him through our worship and through our giving and through our witnessing. And it's in the church that we're going to find a place of service. Where are missionaries called out of? They're called out of the church. Where are servants called out of? They're called out of the local church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Hey, what were they doing? They were ministering. They were busy serving God in the local church, and God called them out. That's where God calls us and separates those who are already serving. You know what service does? It leads to more opportunities. Hey, in order to go above and beyond the call of duty, you first must meet duty. You must first get to that threshold of duty where you've done all, and then you're able to go above and beyond the call of duty. Hey, if you're about serving the Lord, then you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you more opportunities to serve Him. He's going to give you more opportunities to get the gospel message out. Hey, if you're faithful to serve the Lord in giving of your time and talents and treasures, then God will give you more opportunities to do more than you ever thought you'd ever do for Him. Think about this. If the entire body of believers is serving the Lord, everyone serving God together, then you know what God's going to do? He's going to give that local body of believers even more opportunities to do even more for Him. Our church here in Myrtle Beach, and I'm not bragging, but our church is a very unusual church. Most churches across our nation do not have the percentages of people that we have who are involved in serving the Lord. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying God's been good. We're a small church. But for the numbers that we have, I'm telling you, people are involved. People want to serve God. And I thank God for that. Hey, I'm telling you, they believe in tithing. They believe in giving. They believe in giving of their offerings to the Lord. They believe in giving to missions. They're involved in the work of the Lord. I read a survey here as I was preparing this message. It was a survey on tithers in America. They say that tithers in America represent about 10 to 25% of all congregations. So think about that. If you have a hunt, this is a survey, and this is a very general survey, okay? But think about it. If you have 100 people in your church, 10 to 25% of them are the ones that are tithing according to this survey. Only 5% of all Americans even tithe. Most, about 80%, they give about 2% of their income to tithing donations. Hey, I don't look at who gives what. I don't do that. But I do look at the numbers that come in, but not individually. I just look at it as one total number. I was in another church one time, and I heard the pastor say, he said that only 33% of the adult members in that church were tithing. Think about that. And he made this plea. He said, what if 66%, what if we doubled that? If 66% of the people in here were tithing, think about how much more we could do for the Lord and how much more we could reach out into our community and to world missions to see people get saved. You know, if you're serving the Lord according to what God expects of you, then you can anticipate God to bless you. But right here's the question, are you doing that? Are you doing what God requires? Because that's something that we can do together. I've heard many people tell me, especially out on visitation, that they just serve the Lord in their own way. You know, me and the Lord, we got our own little thing going on. God says to do it together. He don't say do it your own way. Do it the way you think's best. He said, no, we need to do it together, and we need to do it His way. There's no options there on how we are to serve the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says this, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, why'd they come together? To break bread. What'd Paul do? He preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Hey, I've heard people say, well, I just don't have to go to church to serve the Lord. Well, right here is we got the biblical pattern as to when we're supposed to meet together to serve Him and hear preaching. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Who's He addressing here? He's addressing a local church. God places you in a local church where you can serve Him and work together with Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin reading there in verse 22 in just a minute. But you know, many times when we're talking about church attendance and things like that, we go straight to Hebrews 10 and verse 25. I mean, that's just the most well-known verse, right? But the context is pretty good as well. Because you're going to have to go through a few other verses before you get to verse 25. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near. Amen. We're going to have to draw near. It ain't saying stay way over there all by yourself, all you lonely. No, it says we're going to have to draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're going to have to be living right. Hey, God wants us to serve Him, but we're going to worship Him and serve Him in spirit and in truth. We're going to have a true heart toward Him. Then verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In verse 10, here we see here three things that are required. Three things that are required that will benefit others. In these verses, first of all, we got to make sure we're right, verse 22, that we're right with God. Verse 23, God tells us to hold fast. Why are we to hold fast? It's because Jesus is coming soon. Hey, it's not time to do less, it's time to do more for Him. We're going to have to hold fast. It's not time to loosen our grip. It's time to tighten our grip on things. We live in an ever-changing world, but we'd better hold fast to God's never-changing Word. And if you don't hold fast, I'm telling you, if you don't hold fast, then you will. I'm telling you, you will affect others. Your family will be affected by the fact, first of all, if you don't have a true heart, your family's going to be affected. And if you don't hold fast, your family is going to be affected and your church family will be affected if you don't hold fast. They'll all suffer from that. Verse 24 tells us to do this. It says, consider one another. Hey, this speaks again of togetherness here. That word together is coming up in verse 25, but we need to consider one another. That speaks of being together there. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Your faithfulness will encourage others to hold fast. Your faithfulness to be right with God will encourage others to be right with God. They'll see that it's worth living for God in these days. It's worth holding fast. It's worth considering one another to provoke each other unto good works. One time I was going to church, and it wasn't here, it was a different church. I looked over the parking lot there, and I was on one side of the parking lot. This man was on the other side. He was going into the church building, and all I did was just wave real loud, "Hey, how you doing?" Say, "How you doing there?" Little did I know that that man was about to quit. That man was about to throw in the towel. He had just said, I've had enough. I'm tired of holding fast. I'm tired of just living for the Lord here. I just about to give up on things. And then he started looking over at me, and as I waved at him, he said, "My, look what all this guy's got on his plate. Look what all this guy's going through, and here he is just serving the Lord." Later on, I found out that that man said that just that kind wave and that, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you," made all the difference in his life. He said, "I was about to quit." He said, "But you know what happened? I took a little hope. I got exhorted there. Hey, because just simply that I was able to look and it gave an example there of someone that he found a little bit of hope there." That's why we need each other. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because others need us. We need them and they need us. Verse 25, it says, don't forsake. Exhort one another. You can't exhort someone if we're not together with them. You know, you may not realize it, but every time that you're not in church, every time that you're not there with the brethren, then you know what? You're missing out. You're missing out on exhorting them. Your presence strengthens the brethren. You may not feel good. You may not feel like coming out at times, but always remember this, that someone needs you to hold fast. Someone needs you to consider one another. This is God's plan. This is how God put these things together. God needs you to exhort others. Because if we forsake, then we're going to miss out on exhorting someone else. And then they're going to miss out on the benefit of being exhorted. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look, we're talking about together here. The importance of being together. Doing things God's way. We're laborers together with Him. We can't just be working, doing things any way we think. We have to be in accordance to what God wants out of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want you to underline that last part of verse 10 and verse 11. Hey, in verse 10 it says, it reminds us that we're not alone. Hey, that we should live together with Him. Hey, the members of this local church, there are a visual reminder of the fact that we live together with Him. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who comfort us in our times of need. Therefore, we're reminded of the fact that we need to live together with Christ. You see, when someone gets out of church and they no longer meet together with other members, they lose out on the comfort they once had. They're no longer living in harmony with the Scriptures. They're no longer in fellowship with the brethren. And they wonder why they feel alone and they're all discouraged, because they're missing out on God's plan for them. God has placed us here to comfort one another and to exhort one another. Have you ever received a phone call or a text, or just someone did a kind gesture toward you there and did something for you, or maybe just said some kind word there in a time where maybe you were struggling a little bit or you was going through something? And you know what that did? That just reminded you of the love of God and that His care for us. In verse 11 here, it says that we edify one another. That means we build each other up. Let me read you this illustration. When Handel, you know Handel's Messiah there, When Handel's oratorio of the Messiah had won the admiration of many of the great, Lord Canute took occasion to pay him some compliments on the noble entertainment he had given the town. And this was Handel's reply. "My lord," said the composer, "I should be sorry if I only entertained them. I wish to make them better." To make them better. Oh, how we need the church. Because God has put us here together that we might make each other better. That we can edify each other. We need the church. We need each other. So that we can comfort one another. We can edify one another. We can make ourselves better because we're together, working together with God. We can't come to church just to be amused, to be entertained, or just because it's the right thing to do. Oh, we ought to be coming to church because we ought to have a goal that we can make other people better while we're here. My, the Lord wants us to comfort, edify, to provoke unto good works, to strive together for the faith. Hey, when I come to church, you know what I'm reminded when I see everyone come in and people are gathering and people are in the pews and we're all singing? You know what that reminds me of? That we're not alone. And may the Lord help us together. Some things we just cannot do together. I can't walk your spiritual walk. You understand, that's something you have to do on your own. We can't do that together. But right here's what we can do. You can walk with the Lord and I can walk to the Lord and we can do it together with Him. We cannot work with those who do not follow God's Word. But thank God we can do many things together and are commanded to do things together for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. One thing that we can do together, we can worship together. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And why is he here? He's to receive our worship that day. Oh, we can serve together. 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." We can strive together as we read there. Why? For the faith. Not against each other, but together. We can work together, strive together for the faith. We can comfort one another. We can edify one another. We can exhort one another. We can consider one another to provoke each other in love and unto good works. We can evangelize together. It's called the Great Commission. And it was given to the local church. It takes all of us to get it done. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the brethren. Thank God that we can unite in prayer. Thank God that we can be together and work together for the good of the gospel, so that people might come to the Lord. And may the Lord help us to do that.